Glory to God. The title of the message this evening is A Short Story or a Tall Tale. A Short Story or a Tall Tale. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26 says this. But now, say now.
Now.
But now God has shown us. I love the scriptures that begin, but God, you know. I don't like the ones about the Pharisees, but I like the ones about God. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. This is going to be good news. As was promised, and this, listen, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. The law came through Moses, and yet in the writings of Moses, there is a prophetic promise that God is going to show us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law.
Amen.
Yeah. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
It goes on that says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe we can go back a bit. But now God has fulfilled that which was promised long ago. Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to understand that some of the things that God said long ago are still very valid in your life. Let's just take a minute to think about that. There's some things that God spoke to you and you think because they were so long ago that he's forgotten about them. I mean, come on now. He never forgets. And he never fails to come through in what he has promised. There's some words that you have had spoken over your life long ago, and they will be fulfilled right on time. And faith keeps everything in the now. That's what it says in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith. Always make sure you've got now faith. You don't need yesterday faith or tomorrow faith. You need now faith. It's through faith and patience that we inherit all the promises of God. I always said patience cancels out the waiting time. Amen. So that when you receive the fulfillment of that promise, it's just as fresh as it was the day he made that promise. Hallelujah. But now God has shown us a way that he promised and prophesied long ago. Hallelujah. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people think that more faith, more faith, more faith, God get more faith, God get more faith. No, we just need to put the faith of God in the right place. Amen. When the disciples said, increase our faith, Jesus basically ignored that. We are made right. We are made right with God by simply placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And then verse 23, for everyone has sinned. If you ever got a tract, you probably had this written on it. Come on, Dave. Some of the old time ones, anyway. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And the King James, of course, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in verse 24 it says, yet, even though that reality, that is a reality, that's the truth, that's the absolute truth. In verse 24, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Everybody sinned, and yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe, say, I believe. When they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood.
Amen.
We've been singing about it. We need to keep on singing about it. We need to keep on declaring it. Hallelujah. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. Maybe worth meditating on that for a little while. Maybe put up your religious head and meditate on that a little while. Who knows what you might come up with. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Who knows, what we've just read there can sound like a tall tale. Can sound like a stretch too far to a religious mind.
Too good to be true.
Too good to be true, absolutely. Yeah. You know what someone says? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Well, I want to tell you, this sounds way too good to be true, and it isn't. It's the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth. I mean, how many times have you heard verse 23, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How often have you heard that? Or have you heard that verse isolated and then employed or used as a means of condemning people for their sin? And that's why you should always read these words in context. Because as someone said, a text out of context can become a pretext. That's not always the case, but a text out of context can become a pretext. And preachers have used that scripture as a pretext for beating up sinners for years. All of sin, you know. It's like, you know, repent, repent, repent. You know, you're a sinner, you're a wicked sinner, you need to repent. And so you respond to that and you repent and you come back next week and he still keeps hitting you with the same thing. I've already repented. Well, what happens now? Repent again. All I've sinned. You've got to read it in context because it goes on and it says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. So you might have sinned today, but God doesn't call you a sinner. He declares you to be righteous. Hallelujah. He ain't calling your name tonight and saying, hey, sinner! He's trying to stir you up to remember that you're righteous. You think sin, you'll act sin. You think sinner, you'll act like a sinner. That's why the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. You start thinking righteous, there's a much better chance you're going to start acting righteous.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yes. If you think right, you'll act right. Amen. Your thoughts become your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits can inform your character, and then the character, of course, will determine your destiny. Where you end up, how you end up. Always read these words in context. Preachers have used that scripture way too long to beat sinners up. But the long and the short of it is that you hear that phrase, it means the summary of the matter. The most important point is that God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. And he's not made it difficult, he's not made it hard, he's made it easy. As I said before, it's so easy, you need help to misunderstand it, to get it wrong. And the problem is there's a lot of help available. Sadly. But the way of salvation may sound like a tall tale to some, but in fact it reads like a short story. Billy Graham, who's probably introduced literally millions of people to Jesus, and a ministry still continues, he's still turning stuff out. A ministry spanning more than 70 years has said that John 3:16 is the gospel in 25 words. And God so loved the world. I was saying about just coming over this evening, I was saying, man, if I can just get this down inside of me, God loves me, I'll sort everything. God loves me. God loves me. If I can communicate to people, God loves you. If they can receive that personally and take that on board and not just receive it as a God loves you, but make it a God loves me, it'll sort everything. Ultimately, that will resolve everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. We know that Peter said, he said, God's not willing that any should perish. His heart is like, I know there's doctrines that have grown up over the years, probably out of taking Romans 3:23 out of context. that said, God, I want to save everybody. And he does. He loves everybody. And he wants to save everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. Here's another short story for you. Luke chapter 19. Say short story.
Short
story. Don't mean it'll be a short message. Luke 19 verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. See, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Said it's a short story. See, short story. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who knows, as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was both a social and a religious outcast. Basically, he was viewed as a collaborator with the enemy, because he collected taxes for the Romans, who were the occupying force at that time. And so the modern equivalent of Zacchaeus might be something like a drug dealer, or a pimp, or a prostitute, or a porn star. Let's go back and look at this a little bit closer. Verse 6. It says, so he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Who knows, there's actually a lot of social and religious outcasts who are actually ready to receive Jesus joyfully. Maybe not a religious version of Jesus who looks down on them. The religious version of Jesus who looks down on them that's sometimes been presented to them. But the real Jesus, who isn't sitting on some throne looking down on people. No, who came down to lift people up. Yeah. We sing the song, don't we? He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross. From the... our debt to pay, is that what it says? From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, we lift your name on high. He came down and went as low as he could get. He didn't just come to the earth, he went into the grave. He took things right to its conclusion. He went as far. That's why glory to God, it says when he returns, all the graves will be open. Hallelujah. He came to show the way. He showed the way where? The way back up. Yeah. The way up. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. Verse 7 it says, but when... Oh, here we go. Here's one of them butts I don't like so much. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, you know who they are, don't you? It's always easy to identify who they are, because they're always complaining about something or someone. Amen? As soon as you hear someone complaining about something or someone, they just showed up. They grumbled and complained because Jesus had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Now the Greek word there is hamartalos. It's an archer's term. It means missing or falling short of the target. It's a term that was also used for a traveller leaving the familiar road and taking twisted paths that cause him to lose his way. You know, James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I was thinking about it yesterday afternoon. I thought, you know, that's what we're here to do. We're here to be a Holy Spirit sat-nav. Katrina gave me a sat nav for my birthday or Christmas, I can't remember, a few years ago. And so any time we're going to the mainland, I take it out of this wee case and I stick it on the windscreen when we're leaving Daldeg. She says, "You don't need that right now." I said, I just loved it. But she gave it to me. And so, I mean, if we're giving MDLF, man, Katrina has to apologise for me because this wee woman's telling us where it is. Even when I know where I'm going, I still have a wee voice telling me everything. Absolutely, that's right. And not only that, it tells you where the speed camera is at. Beep, 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 it tells you. Although on the new system on the A9, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But it tells you where they used to be. But I don't know, I just think, I've got it, I'm going to use it. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And I just like it. I mean, she's there to give you direction. Yeah. Hallelujah. And that's what we're Holy Spirit sat in us. You know what I mean? And some people might get sick at the sight of your voice. Glory to God. But at some point they might be grateful because they might have been to take a wrong turn. Yeah. And your voice reminds them, hang on, that's not the way to go. This is the way to go. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. He put a Holy Spirit sat nav on the inside of us. In Isaiah it says when you're about to turn to the right or left, you will hear a voice saying, "This is the way." Hallelujah. So back in this short story we were looking at in verses 3 to 4, it says that Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short, stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So this guy Zacchaeus, we're told he was of short stature. And something had caused Zacchaeus to embrace an occupation that although it made him rich, it also made him an outcast. Well, we're told he was of short stature. Who knows? One of the biggest emotional black holes in a person's life can be an image problem. This is just coming to me right now. It's just kind of coming, as I say, like to say, coming down the pipe. What is one of the things that is really being attacked in our generation and began in the last generation? Creation. Creation. In the beginning, God. God created man, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Creation has been hammered. Why? Because the enemy is trying to seek from man the revelation of God's image, that he is made in the image of God. Because that, I'll tell you, God loves me and I'm made in his image. That'll sort everything. Yeah. Hallelujah. The reason you and I are here tonight is because God is love. God said, "Let us," I mean, there was already three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity, they said, "We've got a lot of love. We need more people that we can share this love with." People who have a lot of love, they're always looking for someone to bless. They're always looking for someone to help. They're always looking for someone that they can encourage in. You know what I'm talking about. So in the beginning, God says, "Let us make man in our image." We've got so much love, we need to create people we can give this love away to, share this love with. Hallelujah. And this attack is so strong, it's incredible. I mean, if you talk about creation these days, man, get ready to get shot down. In flames. And even Christians have come up with some mixture of crazy stuff. Because once you lift your anchor, you've cast adrift. I'll tell you what, you need the Holy Spirit sat in there then, alright. Amen. Glory to God. One of the emotional black holes in a person's life can be an image problem. Many people, they have serious image issues that were actually established in them during childhood or adolescence. And if these emotional wounds or these emotional scars are not healed, then very often we will tend to adopt strategies to try and compensate for our perceived shortcomings. Except when we try and compensate for things, we always tend to overcompensate, don't we? I mean, you see some folks wondering, why are they dressed like that? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Why is that person covered in tattoos? I'm sorry, I just have to ask. I just ask these questions. I'm sure. People say, you got any tattoos? I say, yeah, I got one tattoo. Can I see it? And I said, you can't see it. I said, what? Oh, one of them tattoos? I said, no, it's just, you can't see it. Why can't I see it? Because it's on my spirit. It says, don't quit. And I don't care if you get 20 or 30 tattoos. But I said, I just have to, if you're covered, I said, why are you guys covering tattoos? I'm going to ask you. And I still say to me, lassies, I think there's something on your nose, you know. Why do you want to pierce your tongue? I don't know why. I'm not even going to go there, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't care. That doesn't matter. You can have as many piercings as you like. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, sometimes people do things to compensate for something. And then they tend to overcompensate. And I'm not saying they, I'm talking about me. I mean, we overcompensate in the way we dress or in our possessions, you know. And maybe that whole keeping up with the Joneses thing. I mean, everybody recognizes these things, don't they? Especially other people. You know what I mean? I mean, we were talking, myself and my brothers were talking about this the other day, you know, because these like Russian oligarchs and these Arab sheikhs, you know, they're all trying to have the biggest yacht in the world, you know. And someone builds a yacht that's a foot bigger than theirs and they have to build another one. Yeah. And I think the biggest one now costs something I can't remember, billions it cost. And they probably only even go on it maybe twice a year or something. what? And you think, well, these guys seem to have everything. Zacchaeus, something had driven him into an occupation that he knew would make him an outcast. And I believe it was because he had an image problem. You know, a lot of us picked up wounds in the school playground that have followed us through life like a plague. And for many of us, they've shaped, and to some extent, they've shaped who we've become. Even if we've been born again. And they can place limitations in our life, and God came to blow away all of the limitations. Amen? You know, cosmetic surgery has now become a major industry. Everyone from housewives to celebrities, you know, you'll even see someone on these quiz shows. If you win £3,000 a day, what are you going to do with that? Well, I'd like to get a nose job, you know. All my life I've looked in the mirror and I don't like my nose. Stop looking in the mirror. Even TV preachers, I remember one TV preacher, I hadn't seen him for a while, and I saw him again, I thought, what, who's that? I don't recognize that person. I'm not knocking people, they want to do that, that's up to them, but I'm just saying, why, what is it, is there something on the inside that's missing, that causes people to think if they can change the outside, they'll feel better about themselves? You don't need ever to change anything, glory to God. Let the Spirit of God change what needs to be changed. And all change that God does starts from the inside. Hallelujah. And when he begins to change you, you'll be totally content with everything as it is on the outside. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Paul said, I have learned, and whatever, I remember the first time I went to America, I preached on this. Well, I didn't, I just made a joke about it. I said, since I came here, I've learned whatever state I'm in, there to be content. I was in Tennessee, or was that up in Ohio, or was in Kentucky. Hallelujah. So maybe the Mormons were right. Maybe... The guy said, go to America. I'm like, sure. all right, come on, that's enough. Enough of that foolishness. See, the problem is you'll never reach emotional pain from the outside. I remember one time on a TV program seeing a guy doing do-it-yourself liposuction. He was a doctor, a surgeon who was offering cosmetic surgery to people. He was going like this. He says, "You have to be a bit careful." He says, "He's sucking all this fat out of it through a hole down here." And he said, "You have to be careful. You don't touch any of your vital organs. You know, this fat is here." You know that children can be the most cruel with their words. That old maxim about sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Don't know about you, but it didn't hold true for me anyway. In fact, you must have preferred that they'd hit you with sticks and stones. The bruise is healed. The sticks and stones, all the marks they left, maybe a wee scar here and there, but then, boy, geez, you wear it with pride. But not the other stuff. Because every one of us wants to be accepted. And that's why the first thing Jesus did with every person he ever met was he demonstrated towards them that he accepted them. Remember the four basic needs of every individual? Acceptance, or agape, sorry, which is that unconditional love, security, acceptance, and purpose. Amen. Jesus, in his first encounter with every person, demonstrated all of these things towards him. Hallelujah. Come on now. We all want to be accepted. And so teenagers, you know, teenage peer pressure, another thing that's just so intense. But it, you know, peer pressure can show up at any age. We tend to focus on teenagers and we try and help them with these things, but really peer pressure shows up at any age, in any grouping. Who knows, other people's opinion of us, even the right here and now, can have a major impact on how we see ourselves. Mm-hmm. So it's unlikely that Zacchaeus' short stature didn't attract some negative attention when he was a child or an adolescent. Some attention that caused people to say things and treat him in ways that possibly impacted his choices later on in deciding that he would. Something probably rose up on the inside of him and said, "I'll show these people. I'll show them who I am. I'll show them what I'm made of, regardless of how much of an outcast I might become as a result." You know, there's even something called the Napoleon complex. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or the short man syndrome. Yeah. Yeah. It's a term, it's been debunked, and I don't believe it holds. It's a generalisation. It's definitely not a set in stone type of thing, but you see it with wee dogs, don't you? Yeah. You see that wee dog, you know, baring its teeth, and the big Alsatian just looks at it and goes, "What's that matter with you, pup?" But the Napoleon complex, it was a term describing a condition occurring supposedly in people of short stature. You know that Napoleon wasn't actually that small. He's listed as being 5'2" when he died, but actually that was in French measurement, and he was actually 5'7", which was kind of average, not average height for a man. So. There you go. But the Napoleon complex is supposedly characterized by overly aggressive or domineering social behavior. Who knows, you don't have to be small to act like that. Some people can be 6'6" and still think they're small. And still act that way to try and overcompensate. It carries the implication that such behaviour is actually compensating for the person's small stature. But how many of us picked up handles when we were young, like maybe shorty or lanky or smallie or tubby or four eyes or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Things that people just applied to us, and then we thought, we were free from it, but we weren't. They stuck. And they impacted on us. And they, who knows what I'm talking about?
Everybody in this island's got a nickname.
Yeah. Some of them are classics.
Yeah.
but who knows, like a girl, a young girl, a vulnerable young girl, a girl who wants acceptance, a girl who wants to be loved, a girl who's looking for unconditional love anywhere she can get it, she succumbs one night to the insistent, persistent advances of some young man who promises her lifelong love and devotion. And before you know it, she's been referred to as the village bride. Then 30 years later, she shows up for the school reunion. 30 years later, we show up for a school reunion and someone remembers us by the handle that we spent all of these years trying to escape from. We'll walk up to a group and someone will say, oh, we used to call you. Boom, there it's back again. Or you're walking past a couple of folks and one of them says to the other, well, look, there's... And they use that cruel name that you haven't heard anyone say out loud for years, but it silently haunted you all that time. How much of who we are has been shaped by, or is the result of damage we picked up in our formative years? Maybe you were even just the poor kid. You know what I'm saying? Stuff like that. And it's still there. It created a poverty spirit in the inside of you. Even though you've always got enough now, it's still, it eats. You don't act like you've got enough. It still impacts on you because it's there, because it got planted in you when you were, come on, son, boy. That's not, God's got a better plan. He's got more freedom than that. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. I still cringe about one thing in particular, and I would still be too embarrassed to tell anyone, including you, what it was. And that's something, if I can't tell you about something, then that's something. And yet I can still, here I am 57 years down the road, and I can still see that, I can still see it try and exercise some kind of control over my life. It'll still resurface. And I'm going way back 40 odd years. I want to ask you tonight, do you, maybe you're saying, it doesn't apply to me. Well, let the Holy Spirit maybe come in and do what he can do. Because when he comes to shine the searchlight on something, it's not so that he can condemn you, it's so that he can help you. Jesus came to help. Jesus said, hey Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm coming to your house. Amen. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that all of the pain and the torment associated with all of these bogus names that others have applied to us, do you believe that that all of that pain and torment can be healed, or is that too tall a tale for you to swallow? We just need to be like Zacchaeus and have an encounter with Jesus, the Jesus who never looks down on anybody, who never belittles anyone. The Jesus who came down to where we live to lift us up and take us to where he lives. The Jesus who came down to where we have struggled to exist, to give us real life, to restore us to his original plan and purpose. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Oh, hallelujah. What's wrong with you? I don't know. I'm like, God, what's, you got a problem with that? What do you look like? I look like God. You got a problem with that? Whether you've got 100 tattoos or no tattoos, you are made in the image of God. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter how we look. We're all, every last one of us, made in the image of God. Oh yeah, but that's just something written down there in Genesis. Don't worry, a lot of things happened since then. Well, I was just reading it this morning, what Paul said to the folks at Athens. Go and have a look at it. He even quoted one of their own poems. One of their own poets. That said that we were all God's offspring. All made in the image of God. And in his likeness. Hallelujah. He said that these times of ignorance God winked at. But now he's calling everyone. To repent. There we go. That's it. Preach that, brother. Preach that. Preach that. Preach that. No, he's called everybody. Come home. Yeah. That's all he's saying. Come home. Yeah. Come home. I'm calling my kids home. Yeah. Those who are made in my image and likeness. Those that I created to share my love with. To express my love towards. To bless and 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 to bless. And they overflow with blessing. And everybody around them gets blessed. And they know how to bless one another. They're looking for ways to hunt each other down and bless them. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, we're all made in the image of God. That may sound like a tall tale. Might sound a bit far-fetched. But the truth is, that's all we need to know in order to restore our value. In Psalm 8, we're told that God made us a little lower than himself. Now, translators struggle with that, and they said a little lower than the angels, but the Hebrew word is Elohim, which is God himself, the creator. Now, if you think about it in terms of stature, you'll probably even get that wrong, because I believe, in other words, really, what he's saying is, he will always be Father, and we will always be his children. Somebody help me. He made us a little lower than himself, and as I've said before many times, with him a little goes a long way. In other words, he's saying, I will always be Father and you will always be my children. If we will maintain honour, we were singing about it, first song this evening. If we will maintain honour that recognises and celebrates that relationship, then that will maintain our experience of the fullness of the life that we were created to live and to enjoy, the life that Jesus said he had come to restore. Yeah. I have come. That thief, that devil, that wicked devil, he's been stealing and killing and destroying. But he stuck a full stop there. He said, I have come. You know what he said? I've come that they, remember they? Come on, remember they? We're just talking about they, weren't we? He said, I've come that they might have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. They might have an excess, a superabundance, more than enough, too much life. Yeah. A life, in it goes on in Psalm 8, and it tells us that our Heavenly Father crowns us with glory and honour. Go and look up these words, see what they mean. I'm not doing your homework for you tonight. Not because I don't want to, but I want to help you. Verse 5. In our short story, remember our short story? It says that when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, up the sycamore tree, it says he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I mean, I remember reading that some time ago, and it's just something going off, like, you know, the fireworks going off. Because it says Jesus looked up to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus never had anybody looking up to him ever. Yeah, he always had people looking down on him. But Jesus looked up to Zacchaeus. Maybe I'll just play that lighter for now. Just like the mist on the barber's mule. Hallelujah. Let it fill a few crevices. That fill a few of the wounds in your life. Hallelujah. Jesus looked up to Zacchaeus. I don't know about you, but that just brings a wow out of me. Come on down. I must stay at your house. Instantly, he met him. Jesus gave Zacchaeus value and status. In verse 6, in the New Living Translation, it says, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Zacchaeus was quick to respond to Jesus with excitement and joy. Do you think if more people had that perspective of Jesus, they would be more excited about responding to him? They might lose that baseball bat image. See, religion taught us that if we can put people down enough, if we can make people feel as bad as possible about themselves, then they might respond to our message. No. Somebody help me. That's what we were taught. That's the way religion taught us. But that's not how Jesus operated.
That's right. No.
And after all, he's the one who said that he is the way.
Yes.
That he is the truth.
Yeah.
And that he is the light. I tell you, if you don't do it his way, it won't be the truth you're presenting, and it certainly won't lead anyone into the life that he came, that they, even the murmuring, grumbling, complaining crew, that they might have in all of its fullness. Because he wants everyone to be saved. Even those that are missing, even those that can't see it right now, even those that are mourning and grumbling and complaining and calling everybody else a bunch of wicked sinners. He came for them today. Don't ever forget it. Verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. Zacchaeus stood, that's a miracle in itself. You know that, you remember what Matthew was doing when Jesus found him? He was sitting. So that's what tax collectors, that was their posture, that was their position, normally sitting. And Zacchaeus would have liked that because when he was sitting, you couldn't tell how short he was. And usually he probably waited till night time and then he looked around and made sure he gathered all his stuff, stood up on his bag and off he went. Under cover of darkness. Zacchaeus stood. As I was meditating on this, I saw that, I thought, wow, that's a miracle in itself. First miracle. Zacchaeus stood. Someone who all of his life has been self-conscious of the fact that he is vertically challenged no longer cares if it's standing up in company. Doesn't care who's looking. Doesn't care what they're saying. Doesn't care less what they're thinking. Because he's met the Lord. He just met his Savior. He just met his Healer. He just met his Deliverer. You see, when you're stuck in Romans 3:23 out of context, well, you count yourself lucky that someone's laid it on you that maybe Jesus might be your Savior. That's about as far as you'll probably get with it. That's why you've got it. You see, he's not just our Savior, he's our Healer. He's our Deliverer, he's everything. Savior includes everything. And all of a sudden, the defense mechanism that he has created in his life, his wealth, he drops it. And he declares to Jesus that he's giving away half of his money to the poor. That which he used to try and overcompensate for the way that he felt about himself. He's giving away half his money to the poor, those he used to look down on and prey on. Because when he was seated behind his table collecting the taxes, it didn't matter that they might be taller than him, he could look down at them because they were poorer than he was. And he was sitting down. Come on, then. Because in the wickedness of this world that's still under the sway of the devil and still living under the principalities and powers that exist out there, everybody's looking for someone to look down on. And that's why Jesus came down and got as low as you could possibly get, so that he could lift all of the people who are looking down on everybody else and lift us all up together. And he sat us all down with him in the heavenly places.
Yep.
James and John wanted a special possession. Jesus said, I'm sorry, guys. he didn't really lay all on them that day. He just said, that's not really for me to give. And the reason was because everybody was going to sit down with them exactly the same place. At the same level. Come on, somebody help.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. My defense mechanism, his wealth, he drops it. He promises to not just to give away half of his money to the poor, but to restore four times anything that he's taken from anyone dishonestly. There would have been a queue.
Keeps the law, man.
In verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house, and I'm bringing something with me. I'm bringing salvation. Today salvation, the Greek word soteria, it means deliverance, it means preservation, it means soundness, it means prosperity, it means happiness, it means rescue, it means well-being. All of these things today have come to this house. Now that the old mind of the flesh, the old carnal mind, would think that prosperity was leaving the house. He's just said he's going to give away half of his stuff and restoring fourfold to everybody he's treated. That's going to be a lot. Never mind the half. But you see, true prosperity is not just the ability to get wealth. True prosperity is the freedom to give.
Yes.
Blessed to be a blessing. He's a son of Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Through your seed. Come on, somebody. He's a son of Abraham. He's restored to his original purpose of being blessed to be a blessing. You know what? Bring it on, Father. You know what God said about Abraham? He said, "This dude is my friend."
Yeah.
When you're saying someone is your friend, that places them on the same level as you.
That's right. Yep.
Jesus said to his disciples, I'm no longer going to address and speak to you and relate to you as servants. That's friends.
Yeah.
That places you on the, when someone becomes your friend, they're on the same level. Now you might be the boss of the company and the guy sweeping the floor at night. As far as look at things, people look at things as far as the company's concerned, they say, "Well, he's the boss and he's the guy there." I'll tell you, as soon as the guy who's the top man becomes friends, whatever they are in the company doesn't matter no more. Because at 5 o'clock when they clock out, they walk down the road together as friends, and the boss isn't thinking that's the boss anymore. Come on, somebody. When he said, "I'll make you a little lower," I made him a little lower, maybe because the angels asked, what is man? That you're so mindful of him. That you cannot forget him. That you can't reject him. That you can't just say, "Let's rub him out." That's a bad idea. I can't, because he's made in my image. Because I made him just a little lower than myself. You know what the revelation of righteousness brings to you? It brings to you the understanding that you have the ability to stand in God's presence without a sense of fear or guilt or condemnation. And here's one to rock your little religious boat or inequality. But he'll always be Father, and you'll always be his child. But he will never exploit that possession. God says about Abraham, he's my friend. He just placed him on the same level. When it came time to respond to what was happening down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "I can't really just go in there without having a word with Abraham first, because his nephew lives down there. And Abraham's my friend. I have to discuss this with him first. Find out what he has to say about it." He wants you to be his friend. If you've still got an image problem, it'll hinder your ability to be his friend. It'll hinder your ability to hear his heart. I believe Abraham could have pushed it a little bit further. "Well, I know you, I know you, I know what you're like, I know your character, I know if there was 10 righteous people down there, or 100 or 50, you wouldn't just go in there and destroy that." I think maybe after even going to know him a little bit better, he'd have gone right down there. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. See, in the kingdom, the only way up is down. Yeah. I can start off when all this stuff the Lord has been sharing with me about this. I had that revelation a long time ago anyway, but that part, but the only way up is down. Do you know that? You know what? I'll give you this little bit because it's just coming to me right now. This is something free. God shows up in Abraham's life, and Abraham is a pagan. He's in another revelation yet. Generationally, he's a pagan.
Yeah.
He's a Gentile. They haven't even got the nice to worship the sun or worship the moon. But he lives in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, which archaeologists have discovered had an incredibly high level of civilization. The people in that city lived in big houses that actually had plumbing. Of a sort. They were better off than our grandparents and the black guys.
Yeah.
The children went to school. The children learned, they were learning mathematics at a pretty high level. I remember exactly what they discovered. Where they'd reached, where they were. God shows up one day and says, "Abraham, get out of this place. Abraham, you're downsizing." Because what the average person there lived in a house with 10 rooms. High level of civilization. He says, "I'm asking you to get out of this place. Out of this city, out of your father's house, get out of here. Get out of, away from all of this moon worship nonsense. I got a better plan." And he downsized. He came out of all of that and he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. But he became the friend of God. He also prospered phenomenally, but he's lived in a tent. Hallelujah. He traded the stability of Ur of the Chaldees for a nomadic lifestyle. Come on, somebody. And I'm sure a lot of people would have looked at him. Maybe one of his old neighbours would have passed by where he was pitched his tent and gone. But he was becoming the friend of God. And he was something that couldn't have happened where he was taking place, something supernatural, something remarkable, something that he's called the father of all who believe. Hallelujah. And for Abraham, the way up was down. And it'll always be that way. The way for Jesus, you know that Jesus came down, and you know that when he went back to heaven, he was given a name that he hadn't had before. He had a few names before he left. But he was given a name above every other name. Down the pipe, right enough. He was given a name that was above even the names he'd had before. A name above every other. Ooh, yeah, come on, that's exciting. I want to tell you, folks, if you'll just let all of this, the nonsense and the rubbish and the dross, just let it go. Don't hear this tonight as a tall tale. Don't say, "Well, I've tried to struggle my way out of this and get past it. It just keeps coming around and slapping me in the face." I want to tell you tonight, God wants to condense all that mess into a very short story. But that would just be the beginning of a very long story. I remember the night I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, that this man came to me at the back of the room. He says, "God showed me a vision of your heart yesterday," he said, "and that's why I've come to speak to you." He says, "God showed me a vision of your heart. He showed me a clean page." I thought, clean page, this guy off his head. I was programmed for religion. I said, "Does he not know I'm gasping for a smoke right now? Does he not know my 20 embassy raid are calling me right now in that glove compartment?" I mean, that's the way I thought, because I thought, you know, anyway, I just thought, smoke will keep you out of the heaven. Like a friend of mine, a preacher's friend of mine, says, "Obviously, can you get to heaven if you smoke?" He said, "I just told him you get to heaven quicker if you smoke, possibly." He said, "God showed me a vision of your heart, and it was white. The pages were white, and there was a hand," he said, "poised over the pages, holding a pen, ready to begin writing great exploits for God." You know, I received that. Everybody went down in there, but I didn't have any understanding of that. I'm starting to get a little bit more understanding of it. That's all, the only plans he has for my life are great exploits for God.
Amen.
As far as he's concerned, he says in Colossians that Jesus wiped out all of the other stuff. All of the certificate of debt that was all of the stuff that was written down against us, he wiped all out. And the pages are white. I'll tell you, if you're looking for the bad stuff, it's a short story. It's that short, it didn't even start. And every day it gets cleared off again. Every day his mercies are fresh. Reboot. Somebody help me here, come on. And but the pen's there, the hand's poised to begin writing great exploits for God. You know what it says? It says that in 3.5 years, that if everything that Jesus said and did in that short 3.5 years, John said it, was to be written down and recorded, the whole world would not be big enough to contain the books that would have to be written in 3.5 years. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works. And these shall you do. I managed to fill a few volumes. You can come on. If you'll just get rid of all of the dross, if you will not reject this as a tall tale, and to grab the truth of this with both hands, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you: has a part of your life been lost? Have you built a wall of protection around a part of your life? A part of your life that had been damaged by a negative self-image. Have you received an image of yourself that was based on what someone else saw instead of what God said? You need to exchange what God has said about you for what people saw instead about you. Because we're all made in God's image. And I was thinking about this over the years, because and I was saying, I would guarantee you that there'll be at least one time in your life that you'll be glad that you are the way you are. There'll be some time in your life when you'll say, wow, that's why you made me like this. And you'll be as happy about it as happy can be. And you'll be so glad you weren't any other way.
Amen.
You know something? If Zacchaeus hadn't been short, he wouldn't have climbed the tree. And he would have just been another person of average height in a crowd of people, and Jesus might not even have seen or noticed him.
Mm-hmm.
You can reject this as a tall tale, or you can begin adding new chapters to a short story that has no limits. A short story that can expand into a library of testimony to God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Let's stand up together. I want to tell you this morning, God loves you. This evening, whatever time, we'll probably preach that long, we're back in the morning again. God loves you, and he wants to come to your house. He wants to restore you to his original plan by healing you and delivering you from everything that has been a hindrance to your experiencing of his goodness. And that's why in Revelation 3:20 he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, will you not just open the door? And I will come. Open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Come on. Open up. Let the King of Glory come in. Oh yes, how do you do a bit of a curtsy? No, he's here as your friend. He's here as your friend. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And today's salvation will come to your house. Oh, hallelujah. Can you receive that tonight? Does it sound like too much of a tall tale? Or are you ready to begin a new chapter? Are you ready for your short story to advance into a library? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people here tonight. I pray that every person here tonight would open that door and allow the King of Glory to come in, and that we would sit down together with you Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that you might share your heart with us as your friends. That we might be filled up with our testimony. Lord, that equips us to go into this week and to see everybody that we encounter totally differently. Not ever again looking for someone to look down on, but someone we can look up to. Say, I've got something for you. I've got something for you. I've got something for you. Today salvation is coming to your house. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Father, let this spread. Let this fire spread, Father. Oh, Rabbi Shakar, knocking down every religious wall, every religious hindrance, every obstacle, every wall of protection, false wall of protection that people have raised, Lord, around themselves. Let them all fall down, that we might see you in all of your fullness, in all of your goodness, in all of your unconditional love, all of the security that you provide, all of the acceptance that you offer us, that you demonstrate towards us, that we might step into the purpose for which we were created, a little lower than yourself, so you can be our Father, and we will always be your children, and we will take that place of dominion that you've given to us in the earth, inviting your kingdom to come, inviting your will to be done, your good and acceptable and perfect will, inviting your plans to be fulfilled, the good plans that you have, always for good, never for evil, always to prosper people, to give them a future that's full of hope. Bring it on, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.